Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, this is Culture of the Kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And what we're going to do is we're going to spend a session each on the Beatitudes. Each Beatitude we're going to give a session to, because I want to try to get this in our genetics, in the culture of this church. I want us to be trying to really embody the Sermon on the Mount. And the best way I think we can do that is just really spend some time there. A lot of times when, you know, we read the Sermon on the Mount, if you read it as an individual, most of the time, probably you read all three chapters in one sitting, and then the next day you read something different. And there's nothing wrong with that, but it doesn't like get deep in us that way. To camp out in a spot in the scripture for quite a while is a way to really get it rooted into you. And I just feel like as Jesus, this was his first public sermon. It was a message where he's, you know, really trying to introduce Christianity and what the foundations of Christianity are. I really feel like it's something we want to get into us, and so we're going to spend some time here. And so this morning, as we talk about being poor in spirit, let's put up Matthew 5, verse 3. This is at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And what I want to do is I want to talk about what does that mean to be poor in spirit? What is it that we're talking about in that phrase? It's a bit of a cryptic phrase, you know? I mean, to be poor, nobody wants to be poor. Everybody would rather be rich. And what does it mean to be poor in spirit? How do you get your spirit like sad or poor, or like take away all the money out of your soul or something? Like, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? It's really pretty simple, actually. It's us showing humility in the way that we relate to God and the way that we relate to people, to each other. That's really what it means to be poor in spirit. Instead, you could say the opposite would to be high in spirit or haughty in spirit. Those who have a haughty spirit are operating in arrogance, okay? Jesus is saying, don't be like that. I want you to be poor in spirit, and I promise if you are, you'll be blessed. There's a blessing that rests on those that will operate in humility towards God, in the way that we relate to him, and the way we interact with one another. And so that's really what we're going to be talking about. This is the way that Jesus starts off the Beatitudes. He says, I want you to be humble. If I could say it a little differently, the way that he talks about Christianity, the first words out of his mouth when he starts to describe what he thinks his movement is going to be about. You know, think of Jesus as a revolutionary, okay? He came with this revolutionary new idea. He started to introduce a new kingdom, a contradictory kingdom to the kingdom of Rome, to the kingdom of earth. He's introducing a new kingdom. He is starting a movement that's going to be a global movement. And the first words out of this leader's mouth in the foundational teaching about what his movement's going to be about what Christianity is about, what it means to be a believer in him, is I want you to be humble. Blessed are you if you will be poor in spirit, if you will operate in humility. These are his opening words. This is pretty important. This means that this is marking. I mean, a lot of times when you're going to go up and say something, you know, whether you're going to, you know, give an announcement or you're going to say something to a group of people, you've got something burning in your heart, and it's normally what comes out of your mouth first. It's normally the first thing that you say, and then maybe you will elaborate on it. Jesus' first words out of his mouth when he starts this Sermon on the Mount that would become this foundational plumb line message for Christianity is, I want you to learn the value of humility. Pretty cool. Well, let's look at a couple of places in the Word where we see that the reason that Jesus is inviting us into this type of humility is because he dwells with those who are humble. Let's look at this. Isaiah 57 and then also Psalm 138. And so, there's no way to make those bigger, huh? Okay, so for this is the, I've got it written down here. I'm not going to try to read it off the screen. For this is what the high and exalted one says. I live in a high and holy place. I live in a high and holy place. You think of God, God lives in a high and holy place, heaven. It's exalted, it's beautiful, it's majestic. He says, I live in a high and holy place and also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. So he lives in heaven. We think of that and it makes sense to us. Holy God, big God, awesome heaven, glorious, you know, all the angels and the colors and the smells and all the everything else. Heaven is awesome. He says, I live there. I want to tell you where else I live. I live to the same degree. I live with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. Those who have learned how to be poor in spirit, the humble, I live with them. That's where I live. That's pretty awesome. Then he says, why do I live there? I live there to revive the spirit of that lowly person, to revive them. The one that's feeling the aches of humility, the one that's living in humility. I live there to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. So Jesus is saying that here we've got the Holy Spirit testifying to the truth of God and the reality of how God operates. He says, I live in heaven and I also live with the one who is humble. And part of the reason I live with the one who is humble, one, I really like it there. I feel very much at home in that humble heart. But I also live there to keep giving to that humble heart, so that they will have what they need. They will be revived. They will feel my presence. They will operate in a greater measure of my nearness and my favor and my grace. This is a really big invitation for us. Now it's starting to make sense. The reason Jesus' opening line about how to be a Christian, about what the kingdom of God is like, the Sermon on the Mount, the reason his opening line is, I want you to learn how to be a humble person is because I want my Father to live in you. I want my Father to dwell in you. I don't want him to just come visit. I want him to be there in a way that you feel his presence, like if you were in heaven and you were standing before him, because he says he lives in heaven and he lives in the humble heart. So I want you to be a humble heart. This is like Jesus really caring for us in a major way. Next verse, Psalm 138, verse 6. Though the Lord is exalted, there it is again. He's in heaven. He's holy. He's big. He's awesome. Though he is exalted, he looks kindly on the lowly. Though lofty, he sees them from afar. He looks kindly on the lowly. Again, this lowly doesn't mean that you don't have any money, because you could have no money and be just mean. You know, this lowly doesn't mean that you're homeless. You could be homeless and be like every form of evil. This is not talking about life circumstances. This is talking about heart posture. Okay? And he's saying that, listen, though he is big and awesome, he looks kindly. He looks affectionately. He looks happily at the one who is lowly, at the humble. We get the favor and the attention of God in a very unique way when we operate in humility. This is really awesome. This is how we want to live. We want to have the favor of God. We want to have his presence. We want to have his eyeballs staring at us. We want to have him dwelling within us. We want to have all the blessings that come with his nearness, where he's reviving our hearts, where he's reviving our spirits. Do you know what it is to have your spirit revived? You ever had one of those moments where it was like a really bad day? It was just like your worst day. And maybe this hasn't happened to you 100 times, but I bet it's happened to you at least once. On a really bad day, somebody you love so much that you never see happens to just drop in and see you at work. Happens to just drive by your house and stop in. Happens to just give you a phone call out of nowhere. And it was like, you just felt this like revival of spirit. Like your spirit was so downcast and blah. And all of a sudden now you're like, oh, I've got strength. I can make it. God wants to do that to us perpetually. And we don't have to wait on the gamble that our friend might drive by our house. We can actually have it as a promise. And the way that we usher that in is by living in humility. And then God says, I will live in your heart in a profound way, and I will be intentional to revive your spirit. I will revive your heart. I will be a source of strength and supply to you. I wonder if sometimes, if maybe part of the reason we operate with so much of the ick, the yuck, so much of the lack of peace in our hearts, so much of the anxiety is having to do with a measure of not having humility, not having this born spirit. Because the Lord's promise to us is that he will dwell there. He will live there like he lives in heaven. And we will receive the blessing of that sort of interaction and nearness. I look at this and I'm like, I want to live humbly. I want to live a lowly life before God, where I have his attention, where I have his affections, where I have these promises. So now if it be that God makes a promise that he will dwell in the heart and the spirit and revive the heart and the spirit of the lowly, the contrite, the humble, now think about Jesus in his little tongue-in-cheek way saying, you'll be blessed if you do this. Blessed are you if. And he's got all this, like, I mean, that's the most loaded blessed R. I mean, there's just so much that's meant in that. And Jesus is kind of giving a wink to Isaiah 57 and Psalm 138 and a bunch of other passages. He's kind of thinking, oh, I just promise you, listen, just I don't have time to unpack it all right now because I'm trying to get through this whole sermon in three chapters. I got a lot I got to say. But man, if you could just trust me on this, if you'll live humbly, you will be so blessed and you'll be so glad you did it. Well, the invitation... Jesus doesn't just want us to be blessed, doesn't just invite us into it because God says he dwells there. Jesus says he is this way. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus says, I'm like this, and I want to invite you to be like this because I'm like this. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Come to me. I am gentle and humble in heart. If you come to me, you'll get to experience my gentleness and humbleness in heart. I want you, blessed are you if you're humble in heart, because I'm humble in heart. Blessed are you if you operate in the spirit of humility, in the way that you deal with each other, in the way you interact with the Lord. Blessed are you, I'm this way. I know the blessings that overflow out of living this way because I'm this way. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I am humble in heart. I am gentle and humble in heart. It's an invitation to be like him, an invitation that we could walk like him in this way. Well, when it comes down to it, in this foundational Christianity, we're being invited to be poor in spirit before God and before man. And I just want to give you guys a few little starter thoughts here on what it means, really, to walk in humility. I think it has to do with spiritual desperation. I think that the way that we get to humility is we come to the end of ourselves and we realize just how big God is and what we and how we need him. Being poor in spirit is a journey. It's a road. It doesn't happen in a moment. It's not just one act. It's not one statement. It's a lifestyle. It's a journey. And I think that that journey has a lot to do with not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. I think that that journey comes to, we have this natural tendency to think we are so awesome. Or some of us struggle the other way and we think we are so unawesome. And either one is actually a misplaced trust. Because the one who's awesome is God and we lean heavy into him. And then we get to experience all the blessings of that relationship. When we think more highly than we ought of ourselves, we wind up off course. Staying humble, no matter what happens in our lives, whether it's good or bad, so many times I think this journey of, well, I'm just talking right now about what does it mean to live a life of being poor in spirit? What does that look like? Great, now we've defined it, you know, it means humility. How do we do it? I think it's a lifestyle. It's not just one or two or 10 choices. I think living poor in spirit has as much to do with weathering the various seasons of our life, your birthday, the day you get in a car accident, the day you get a job, the day you lose a job. I think it has everything to do with staying humble in all those circumstances or striving for it. And it's a journey, not just a moment. It's not the kind of thing that you graduate from, there, I passed the test. It's a way that we live. It's a way that we act and operate. I think it has a lot to do with treating people well, no matter our position in society or in that social group or whatever. It's treating people well. I think that it is a sign of humility to treat people with dignity, to treat people like they're a human being made in God's image. And letting that be part of the framework of what it means to be poor in spirit, that we wouldn't treat people as less than human, even the ones that really irritate us. Even the ones that are, you know, totally mean and that they're just awful to us. That we would treat people with the dignity that they were created in the form of God, in the image of God on earth, just like we were. That we're no better than them, even if we were nice today and they were mean today. They were no better than them. We're a person just like they are, learning in the ins and outs of life, in the various situations and conversations, to treat people with dignity and to retain a real level of brokenness our whole lives through. I don't know about you, but for me, it's so easy in the moments where things are pressing against me and I'm kind of feeling the Lord drawing me a little bit. It's easier for me in those moments to live with a little bit of brokenness and go, Lord, I need you. But when things are going well, when I've got opportunities and things, I tend to, in my heart, maybe it's not this way for you, I tend to go the other direction. I start to think I'm getting this because I'm so awesome. I'm so awesome, I deserve this thing. This thing that's happening, it's because of me, because I'm awesome. And what happens is we wind up losing that brokenness. God wants us to learn the journey of being poor in spirit is not just a circumstantial journey of when you're having hard times. It's medium times, dull times, good times, bad times, all times. And it's learning to live in that brokenness, a measure of brokenness where we go, I don't have it all together even on the day of my promotion. I don't have it all together even when things are going good. I don't have it all together. I need you, God. Living with that, the living understanding that we need God, a measure of brokenness our whole life through. So however many years or decades we've got, living that way our whole way through. I think that's what Jesus was saying when he's saying, blessed are you if you're poor in spirit. I don't think it was, try to be poor in spirit today for 5 minutes. And then tomorrow, try to, you know, be the second beatitude for you know, 5 minutes. And then next week, try out a different one. I think this is an invitation into a lifestyle commitment to trying to live in humility before God and before people. And if we do, he promises the blessings will just keep coming. But you know, what I find is we do not like the ache that comes when we're faced with our deficiencies. All of you are deficient. You have issues. Just like me. And we like to talk about where we're strong. We don't like to talk about where we're deficient. And God goes, oh no, I want to camp out with how bad you are in those areas. I absolutely love your deficiency. It's my favorite. Because in your weakness, I get to be strong. In your weakness, you get to realize you're not God. In your weakness, you get to realize you need me. He says, I love your deficiencies. And we don't like to talk about them. We don't like to think about them or pray about them. We don't like to own up to them. And he is so excited about our deficiencies. Our deficiencies are maybe our greatest on-ramp into encountering the Lord in the spirit of humility. Because we recognize we don't have. In the areas we do have, it's much harder for us to reach and have that revelation. A great starting point is start with all the things that you're bad at. All the things you just keep messing up. All the things that you're like, you're just horrible at, like, and people tell you you're horrible at it. You're like, don't run away from that. Don't be afraid of your weakness. Instead, run right into it and go, here I am, Jesus, you're weaky. I'm right here, help me. Help me, do you see this glaring weakness? He goes, oh yeah, I totally made that. Go, well, help me, I need you so bad. The journey of the ache of our deficiency, we do not need to shy away from, we need to run right into it. It is an on-ramp to encountering the Lord, is an on-ramp to growing in humility. Instead of trying to cover over our deficiencies, we own them. Instead of trying to pretend that we've got everything perfect, because you don't, you're jacked up. You are a messed up people who love Jesus, who have so many blessings in your life. It's both and. And we don't want to shy away from the deficiencies. We want to learn to embrace them and ask the Lord to help us. And it's in the midst of our deficiencies, it's in the midst of our weaknesses that we can reach for God, and that's really the spiritual poverty. That's the blessed are the poor in spirit. It's in the midst of you recognizing, I've got this issue, I've got this problem, I can't get this thing fixed in my life. God, I need you, and you call me complete right as I am, but I need you, and I want to see you move in this area. The Lord loves that. That's the reach that we want to have. Don't run from that pain, run into it. All right, well, to help us get our head around this spirit of humility, this being poor in spirit thing, I want to talk about the opposite because I think it will sound so ugly and smell so bad that we'll not want to do it, okay? I want to talk about how odious the nature of arrogance is, how bad smelling. I mean like skunk or poopy trash can. I mean like so bad smelling is arrogance before the Lord, before people, before you. You don't like it when someone's arrogant to you. You hate that. It's just, it feels so bad. You like walk away from the conversation and feel yucky, you know? It's like, well, don't be the one that's yucking someone else. Like the subject of arrogance, I just want to talk about it for a minute. This is 1 Peter 5:6. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. I want to talk about this oppose. Other translations say frustrates, resists, opposes. This is God stepping into a situation and saying, I am going to cause you problems because of that arrogance. I hate that arrogance so much, I can't bless it. In fact, I'm going to frustrate it. I'm going to find ways to frustrate that. I'm going to stand against you. We do not want God standing against us. Oh my goodness, anybody but God. Anybody stand against me but the one who created everything. He says, yeah, I will stand against you. Well, what do we got to do to avoid that? Operate in humility. Remember the thing my son said? You're blessed if you do it. Remember the place that I dwell in the humble heart? Do all that. I'm really serious about it. Because if you don't, I will oppose you. I, the living God, will oppose you. I will look at you and I will oppose you. I will resist you. I will frustrate your plans. Dang! That is intense. Like, what in the world happens for God to get like in a bad mood and say to people he likes, because this is Peter, this is the Apostle Peter talking to the church that loves Jesus. This is not some angry prophet on a side of a hill yelling at a bunch of lost people, God will resist you, you evil people. This is Peter in tenderness talking to the church going, you really don't want God to resist you, do you? God can resist me? Oh yeah, he's actually doing it a little. Why? Because you're proud. In the areas of your pride, God will oppose you. And then, because you think you're so awesome and you're comparing yourself to the person next to you that's not awesome, but that person's actually operating in humility, God's going to embarrass the tar out of you because he says he'll put favor on them and oppose you. It'll be so awesome. God's going to get his kingdom done one way or the other. Oh my goodness. Arrogance has no place in the kingdom. Put that Matthew 5:3 up again. Again, the beatitude. Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The operating principle of the kingdom of heaven is humility. Being poor in spirit, that's how you're part of the kingdom of God. To operate in arrogance, you're actually supporting another kingdom. To operate in arrogance, it's not a kingdom principle. It doesn't come from God. It's not for God. It's not of him, but from him, through him, to him. It's of another kingdom, if it's of another order, because the kingdom of heaven is defined by the operating principle of humility. We want to operate in the kingdom principle of humility. We want to for sure not be on the other side of the fence. It is a big uh-oh to find yourself supporting the foundational principle of the kingdom of darkness. Humility, foundational principle of heaven and of the kingdom of God. Arrogance, pride. What got Satan into so much trouble? It was the sin of pride, the desire of self-exaltation, self-worship. He didn't want to look to God as his sufficiency. He wanted it to all be about himself. Pride is the operating kingdom principle of the kingdom of darkness. When we are arrogant, we are giving a giant high five to Satan. Ah, you got a great idea, this whole pride thing. It's awesome. Good idea, Satan. I really like the way you operate. I like it so much, I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to be like you. You see this? I mean, we're talking about a different kingdom when we operate in arrogance. I want to say it again. Arrogance has no place in the kingdom of God. No place. Ever. Not once. It has no place. And when we operate in arrogance and pride, we are actually participating and helping build another kingdom. The kingdom of darkness. Now, let me tell you how that works. That building. You operate in humility. You wind up building somebody up. You wind up encouraging someone. You wind up making their day better. You wind up showing the path of the kingdom of God. When you operate in arrogance, you're building. The way that you're building is you're actually tearing the person down. You're destroying the things of the kingdom of God. You're winding up feeding arrogance. When people see a model of pride, it then gives them justification to then be prideful. When people see pride in the workplace, they think, well, they're prideful, I can be prideful. Well, my boss was prideful to me, therefore I'm going to be prideful to those that I lead. When we raised in a household where parents have got arrogance, we then think that's the normative. And so then we start to treat our kids with arrogance. It's building a kingdom. You build a kingdom, either with arrogance or with humility. Yuck. It's so intense. But blessed are you if you'll be poor in spirit. Arrogance is a real enemy. 1 John 2:16. Everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father. It does not come from the Father. The pride of life, or you could say it differently, a little bit differently, you could say the pride of life or the things in life to be prideful of, the stuff that you have, how awesome you are, the gifts that you have, your position in life, the pride of life, the things in life that make you prideful. He says that pride does not come from God. The stuff did. But you were supposed to turn that into thanksgiving and not into I'm awesoming. You were supposed to turn that into, oh God, you're so good to give such a stinker like me so many awesome things. Instead of, I'm so awesome. I deserve these awesome things. He says that pride does not come from the Father. It comes from the other kingdom. Don't operate in that. All right, well, let's talk about humility and the way that we relate to him. We'll touch on this a little bit. Humility and the way that we relate to God, the way that we interact before him, the way that we talk to him, think about him, relate to him. Let's put up that passage in Luke 18. It's Luke 18, 9 through 14. And in this passage, it's Jesus telling a little bit of a story to kind of give us some picture of how the kingdom is supposed to operate related to humility and related to arrogance in the way that we interact with God, okay? He says, to some who were confident in their own righteousness and look down on everybody else. These are prideful people. This is arrogance. He says to them, Jesus told this parable. To them. He points at them. He says, hey, you them, all you arrogant people, listen up. Two men went to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up, prayed about himself. God, I thank you. I'm not like other men, like these robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I'm awesome. I give a tenth of all I get. And the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. He beat his breast. He said, God, have mercy on me. I'm a train wreck. I'm a sinner. I need help. I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. This is Jesus talking about the way that we interact with God, the way that we have our prayer life, the way that we carry ourselves, what we think about ourselves as a result of what we have, who we are, our gifts, our family, our heritage, our circumstances, whatever it is that we have in life. He says, instead of taking that and lording it over other people and saying, I'm better than them because I've got this, this, and this. He says, instead, you would be so much better off no matter what your position in life, no matter what your bank account, no matter what your place in ministry or the marketplace, no matter what you have, he says, you'd be so much better off to follow the example of this guy that was getting sneered at, who came to the Lord and said, have mercy on me, have mercy, help me, help me, help me. Help me, help me, help me is a great way to live. That is if you just need to break down humility, help me, help me, help me is a great little model of life. Aim it at God, say it all the time, mean it when you don't mean it. Pray, help me, help me, help me, that you would want help. Pray and talk to the Lord. Position yourself this way. Think of yourself like this instead of as this righteous Pharisee, this self-righteous Pharisee who trusted in his own abilities, trusted in his own position, trusted in his family line and all this stuff. He says, don't trust in that. Also, don't make your assessment off of circumstances. Let's put up that Revelation verse 3, 16 through 18. You guys probably are familiar with the church of Laodicea. I just want to focus specifically on the part where they were looking at their outward circumstances and saying those outward circumstances surely must reflect not only how awesome I am, but how God feels about me. Okay? And those outward circumstances could be good or could be bad. In either case, don't look to outward circumstances to define how you're doing before God. It says, because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, this is what you say about yourself. You say, I've acquired wealth. I don't need a thing. But you don't realize you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. I counsel you to rethink your life and come to me as the one that you're getting your supply from, the one that you're thinking about, the one that you're receiving from. I just want to look at that because I think so often we have a wrong, inflated view of ourselves based off of our circumstances, or possibly even the opposite. Maybe your life is so bad, maybe everything is horrible, and you're beginning to think that that's how God thinks and feels about you. Well, God just looked at this church that had everything, and he said, you think because you got all this stuff, you think that means that we're good. We are not good. Well, maybe it's the opposite. Maybe you're totally in the down, in the dumps. You got all this trouble and problems, and you're starting to think that's how God feels about me. It has nothing to do with your circumstances. He is looking at your heart. He is looking at the response of your heart. What he wants more than anything in every season of our life is for us to see him, see his ability, see his wealth, his strength, his character, his nature, his goodness as our sufficiency. He wants us to look to him as the one who's got it all figured out, the one who's got it all every answer to every question. Let's put up that verse in Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. Now to him who is able. To him, it's all about him. To the one who's able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine according to his power that is worked within us. It's to him. We're looking to him. It's not about what we can get in our own strength. It's not about who we've become. It's not about even the wisdom that God gave you or the natural intellect that you've got or the skills that you've acquired along the way or if you're good at soccer. I mean, whatever it is that you're good at, it's not looking to those things, not looking to those gifts as though that's the sufficiency. It's the gift giver. It's the one who is able to do immeasurably more. It's the one who gave you those brains. It's the one who gave you those looks, gave you those abilities, gave you that intellect. It's him. He says, to him we want to look. And the right response is we look to him all our days. You're looking for a little takeaway on how to live with humility, how to live humbly? All our days magnify the Lord for who he is and what he's given. 1 Samuel 2:2. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. You know what beside you means? It actually means to the left or to the right. There is no one beside. There is no one on either side of you. No one can match up. Everybody else is like 500 tiers down. That's the next best, coolest guy is 500 tiers down. There is no one beside you. There is no one who is like you. No one holy like the Lord. No one beside you. There is no rock like our God. It is to magnify the Lord. You're the smart one. You're the rich one. You're the good one. You're the wise one. To put it on him instead of looking to ourselves. This pattern that we're told in our culture is to make yourself as awesome as possible, stick out your chest, boast, get as much as you can in this life. And Jesus says, that's not my kingdom. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. I dwell with those who are poor in spirit, and I oppose those that operate according to the American cultural standard. I oppose them. I want you to live poor in spirit. I told you a minute ago that God's looking at the heart, 1 Samuel 16:7. This is where it really comes down to it. There's outward indicators, and we'll end with those here in just a minute. There's some outward indicators, but really when it comes down to it, living humbly before God, it's a bit immeasurable on the surface because it's really happening at the heart level. Because you can do something with a right heart. You're trying to live humbly before the Lord, and it just came out wrong. And maybe you can work on that, make it not come out wrong next time. But you could actually have been doing right, and the Lord's like, big thumbs up. And everybody's mad at you because, you know, you said it a little weird or something. The Lord says, I'm looking at the heart. Look at this, 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord does not look. He just doesn't. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People are looking at stuff. God does not look at that. People look at the outward appearance. They look at the productivity. They look at what's happening. They look what they can see with their eyes. God says, I'm not even looking at that. I am looking into their heart. I know your motives. I can see the tug of your heart where you're trying, where you're making effort to live with humility, to live poor in spirit. I see it. I love it. It says, I am watching you. And so while man may assess you this way or that way, good or bad, rich or poor, valuable or not, I see into your heart and no one else can do that. No one else has the power, has the ability, because no one else knit your DNA together. I know your heart. I know what your yes looks like in your heart, and it looks completely different from the person's yes next to you because I made them and they're different. And I can tell when they're faking it, and I can tell when you are. I can tell when it's legit, when it's real. I can see it. Even when it comes out weird and nobody gives you any credit for it, I can see it. God looks at the heart. Now, that's really encouraging and also totally terrifying because you can fake out your friend, but you cannot fake out your God. He is not fake outable, okay? He cannot be deceived. You will not pull one over on God ever. and he takes careful notice. Now, I'm going to give you some indicators of not being poor in spirit. And these are not, this is not like an exhaustive list. I want us to sting a little. I'm about to say some things that I hope sting us. And if they don't sting you, maybe you need to teach the lesson next week. Okay? Because, I mean, these are stinging to me. These are some indicators that if we're honest about it, I think can help us. They're not perfect assessors, but I think that they will help us identify where we're at in this whole arrogance and humility thing, this whole pure poor in spirit thing. Do you talk about how awesome you are? Do you say things? You probably don't use those words. Not too many people would say, I am awesome and mean it. Okay? Not too many. But is that the essence of what's coming out of your mouth? When you're having conversations and you're talking about you and life, are you talking about how awesome you are? Do you talk about how not awesome other people are? Do words come out of your mouth when you're describing others, people maybe you don't agree with, people that maybe hurt you, people that are different from you? Do you talk about how not awesome they are? They are not awesome, and here's why. Dun, 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 dun. Do you talk about how not awesome others are? Do you think, even if it doesn't come out of your mouth, do you think in your heart you are better than other people? I mean, when you just get alone, it's just you, and I'm not even talking about just you and God, because you have conversations with yourself sometimes. When you're just talking about you, you to you, do you think you're better than other people? Like in your heart, that there's an indicator there. Do you think you're better? You're like, I am a supreme being. I am better. I mean, maybe not better than 99%, but better than 98. No, better than 51%. I am a better person. There's arrogance in there. There's Jesus was God and didn't think it. Jesus was God and didn't think it. He was God. And he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. He was God. I'm telling you, if we're feeling it in our heart, I am a supreme being. I am better than these underlings. I'm smarter. I'm better. I'm faster. I can do stuff they can't do. I am better. There's arrogance there. You want to get that checked. You think you're better because of the things that you are, or better because of the things that you have, or better because of the things you don't have, better because of the things that you're good at. These are little warning signs. These are indicators. We want to maintain a grateful heart. That's a great way to pursue humility. We want to have a grateful heart in all things about what the Lord's done in us. And we want to recognize him as our source. That's how I want to end. I want to spend just 2 minutes on this. We want to recognize Jesus as our source, not us as our source, not our boss as our source, not our intellect or our ability. We want to look to him as our source. That is a great way to live in humility, to live poor in spirit all our days. Instead of looking to other things, a spouse, a friend, a paycheck, that's where my source is. That's where my value is. That's where my worth is. We want to look to the Lord. Put up a few verses on the screen here. First one is, John 19:11. Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." You guys can probably guess the context there. It's related to his crucifixion. But this is Jesus talking about the people that are about to do, really, if you just want to kind of, in a very base kind of a way, they're about to do one of the most powerful things you could do, kill God. Okay, that's pretty intense. They're about to crucify God, all right? That's a pretty powerful thing to be able to do. I mean, don't do it. It's pretty powerful to be able to do it, okay? Jesus said, you are about to do this crazy thing. It's so bad. It's so powerful. And you would not be able to do this if it were not given to you by my dad, by God. Whatever capacities you have, it's from above. It's from above. It's from him. It's not from you. It's from him. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, for who makes you any different from anyone else? Uh-oh. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as though it somehow came from you or something? Why do you boast as though it wasn't a gift? Why do you pretend that those things that you have came from somebody besides God? Why do you pretend that it was because of you, because you're so great, you're so awesome? He says, you're no different than anybody else. You're the same. And if you live with that revelation, you live poor in spirit. Last verse I'll give you today. John 3. To this, John replied, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. That's all you can do. You can only receive what you've been given from heaven. You can't receive what your awesome got you. You can't receive what this, that. You can only have what God gave you. And yes, you partnered with that, but God could turn that waterworks off just as easy as he turned it on. You only have what God gives you. And I gave you a bunch more there just in the context. You know, as I think about this, I think that the purpose that I really want us to get today is that we would learn to lean on the Lord. That we would learn to lean on him all of our days, because Jesus started the Sermon on the Mount with this principle of being poor in spirit as the kingdom value that he wants as the primary operating factor in his people. That we would learn to do this with each other. We would learn to do this in our relationship with him.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.